When Jesus began to rebuke the cities where most of his mighty works were done in Matthew chapter 11, he pronounced woe upon Chorazin and Bethsaida. Then he turned to Capernaum, and he likened their Capernaum's condition to Sodom in the day of judgment. And then in Matthew 11, he addressed the Father in prayer. And we find him saying in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus is found upon the mountains of Galilee, and the disciples assembled before him, and he made this declaration to them. Now, keep in mind, he has invited people to come and to learn, okay? Listen to what he says. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Now notice, that is a declaration of all power. That's what the word authority there it means. Power. And going on in the reading now, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In both of these, we have admonitions from Jesus. Go and make disciples. Come unto me, you who are labor. Learn from me. Teach them. You see how those all fall together. But I'd like to study the two statements contained in this reading. One of them is an invitation and one of them is a commission. Come and learn. Go and teach. That's what we want to talk about. There it is. I'm just one behind. I'm sorry. Come and learn. Go and teach. Now, I want to begin with come and learn. What do we learn when we come? Well, first of all, this is universal. And it is impartial with regard to man. The invitation was to all. No one is left out. In fact, if you notice here, he didn't have a problem communicating with common people. If you look at Mark 12 and verse 37, the text says here, "Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How then is he his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Common people listen. And what do we mean by common? Well, let's see. There were sinners, obviously, and beggars and outcasts and publicans. But they all found a friend in him. Likewise, we find that the Lord did not reject or neglect the rich. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich young, they all appealed to Jesus. Thus, we see the universal need of mankind. In Romans chapter 1, and verse 18. Notice that Paul says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why is God's wrath revealed? Well, because of ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's why. And notice the effect of it. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus says, or Paul says, that at that time you were without Christ. That is referring to their former condition in Ephesus. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope without God in this world. That is the condition of mankind. And why? Well, because mankind seeks what he wants, does what he wants to do. And even if he gets a hankering for religion, he seeks a religion that suits him rather than seeking the righteousness revealed in God's word. But in all of this, notice Jesus' love and sacrifice meets man's need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Did you notice how Jesus was not born to a royal family? Now, just a minute now. I thought he was a king. Yeah? He said he was. But he was not born to a royal family. Instead, he was born to a poor family. But here is what he did. He went all the way from the glories of heaven, not only to earth, but to the poorest of earth. That's what he did. Now, why did he do this? For your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What did he mean by this? He says, I can't just claim a place and say, this is my place. That's the way poor people were. That's the way poor people were. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God," now notice his former condition, "in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Well, what does that mean? For him to claim equality with God was not a sense of stealing. He owned it. He owned it. But even though he owned that, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant or a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now there you have it. Christ came and lived as a man and died as a man and died a horrendous death. But we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, and we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Nobody's left out. The purpose of his life and death are really summed up in the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose right there. That's what he came for. But we also learn that he is the only answer to man's needs. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to turn with me to John 14 and verse 6. There it is. 14 and verse 6. And listen to it carefully. Jesus said, now this is the words of Jesus, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, without any context, it's kind of difficult to parse this. Because, well, what do you mean, I'm the way? Way to what? And truth. What he means, he's the truth? Well, yeah, and the life. What life is he talking about? Read the other part of the verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father. And no one can come to the Father except through him. I am the truth. When people start telling you different ways that you can get to God, no, don't you believe it. He said, I am the truth. And what life is he talking about? He's talking about eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Now back under the law, this is the way it was. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us under the law of Christ, we have remission. Because of why? The shedding of his blood. But we also learn something here about the value of the soul. Have you ever wondered what a soul is worth? You know, whenever you have a major accident and someone loses their life, insurance companies get out their tables and they start calculating how much you're worth. Well, he wasn't very productive, so he's not going to make a lot of money. And he's got just a wife, no kids, okay? And they figure out what your life is worth. And then the lawyer comes along and says, it's worth 10 times that much. And that's why we have ridiculous litigation going on. But let's see what Jesus says. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, once you have finished this life, you can't go back and do things to make up for all you did wrong. Whatever you do in this life determines where you will be in eternity. And what will you give in exchange for your soul? It places upon us the importance of understanding just exactly what God requires of us. Because He's the one that's going to determine where our soul goes. Not us. Well, except in the fact that what we do will determine it, but He's the final judge. But along that line, in this, we also learn how to reach the lost. In Matthew chapter 4, and I want to begin reading with verse 18. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and He saw there two brothers, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Jesus called ordinary men and made them great in His service. And He can do the same for us if we're willing to enroll in His school and to learn His lessons. And what does it involve? It involves sacrifice. It involves training. It involves study and prayer, and on we could go. But just a moment. They left their nets and followed Him. Did you get that? They didn't say, "Well, let me get this week's work done and I'll come after." No, no. They left their nets. What does that mean? Well, it means we must be willing to put Him first in our lives. And that is putting Him above everything else. Now, you say, "Well, you've said all of that, but you were going to also talk about go and teach." Yeah, I know I don't have much time to do that, but I'm going to do it. If we have learned, then we will go and teach. To be a Christian is to be a teacher. In sending out the apostles, He gave them three commands. Notice, lift up your eyes and look. He said, don't say, John 4, verse 35. He says, don't say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. We need to lift up our eyes and look at the masses of humanity that are lost and recognize that it is indeed a plenteous harvest. And we should do so with compassion. But notice also He told them, pray. In Matthew 9, verse 37, He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but laborers are few." Now, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers in His harvest. We need to pray that laborers are sent into the harvest. And perhaps the answer to that prayer might be found in us. And then He said, go. He said, go. Go and make disciples, Matthew 28:19 again. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must go. It is an individual duty. Now, you say, well, but can't we send others? Yeah, we can do that too. But all must go. Maybe not across the ocean. I was just reading this morning about Steve Klein. And he's over in Zimbabwe and preaching out in the back country. And hundreds come to hear him. Hundreds. But maybe we can just preach across the street. Don't have to go that many miles away. And there is indeed an urgency in our going. Notice, compared to the harvest, he said, remember, the harvest is truly plentiful and labors are few. But look at John 4 and verse 36. There it is. The Lord of harvest, to therefore pray the Lord. Nope, that's the wrong one. 4:36. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. We can see the harvest is great, but you're not going to get anything if you don't get out there and do some sowing. And another important factor in this is that time is precious. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and down at verse 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't have a guarantee of any more days. You can say, well, this is my moment. Yeah, but you don't know about the next one. You don't know if you'll make it through this day or through another one or a week or a month. You don't know this for sure. The only thing you have is right now. And Paul says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Thinking about these things and realizing the great need, how can we be indifferent towards it? How can we be indifferent? Now, these two things we've been talking about this morning go on concurrently. We continue to come and learn while we go and teach. It's an ongoing process. So if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to come and learn so you can find rest for your soul. Well, what do I have to learn? Well, you have to learn that Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was indeed the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And as such, when he declared, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, he means I am the authority. I'm the one. I'm the truth. Now, what did Jesus say? Well, we already read it. His disciples were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He believes is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be condemned. Simple as that. Mark 16:16. But what do people do? Well, when they hear what the gospel is, the gospel has the ability to cause them to change their mind, That's what repentance is. Change your mind. And this change of mind will result in change of action. Having repented, you will confess, I now believe Jesus is the Christ before men. And then you will be baptized, just the way Jesus told the disciples to do. And strangely enough, just exactly what they did in Acts 2. They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Why be baptized for the remission of sins? There's the answer. There's the answer. With all of these things in mind, we would beg you to please consider what the Lord says to you. It is not something you can take lightly or say, oh, well, it isn't that important. It's something that requires a decision on your part. And if we can be of assistance to you in fulfilling that decision today, we stand ready to do so while we stand and while we sing.